Thank you, Luke. That is a good scripture reading that we want to focus in on this evening, where Jesus said, "They say and do not." We have just finished our study of the book of John, and I want us to consider what he talks about there with regards to lying. You may have noticed in going through the study of 1 John that John says that he is a liar. He is a liar. And when you think of that particular matter, you think of maybe somebody telling a lie. That's what commonly comes to mind. But we're going to see this evening that John is talking about those who are living a lie. Appreciate your attention here this evening and attendance. We appreciate everyone who is present. We're thankful for your presence this evening as we have an opportunity to come together again to study God's Word. Maybe you have seen some of those programs on TV where somebody will come and they will be talking about their family problems or their personal problems. It might be something like 60 Minutes or 2020, or it might be one of these programs where someone in the afternoon goes on and tries to get counseling, like with Dr. Phil, something like that. And a lot of times the individual's up there talking or they're interviewing someone and they're talking about how that they might have had a spouse that was doing something wrong and they didn't know about that. Or they had a teenage child that is doing something wrong and they didn't know about that. Or their next door neighbor. And it comes out that they describe it as living a lie. "I didn't know that so-and-so was living a lie." And you'll hear that sometimes on those kind of programs. So the spouse had a secret life going on with his secretary, or the child, came out in the Dylan Klebold interview with his mom, the one who went on the mass school shooting. She said, I didn't know that he was into guns and into violence and things like that. He was doing some stuff in his room and I didn't know that that was going on. And so he was living a lie. Or you might have a neighbor that is engaged in some kind of activity. Sometimes there are these interviews, news interviews and things about someone that gets caught and they're a terrorist, for example. And the neighbor said, I didn't know that they were doing that kind of thing. They were living a lie. What that's saying is that there's two ways to lie. You can tell a lie or you can live a lie. And John talks about the latter, and that's what we want to talk about this evening. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. God has always wanted us to speak the truth and live the truth. We're familiar with Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, to be truthful and honest. And so we have the ninth commandment here with regard to "thou shalt not bear falsehood." In Exodus chapter 20, what did God want for these Israelites? To be honest, to be open, to be truthful. Verse 16, "thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." In other words, don't lie. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. What is one of the things that God hates? What is in that list of what God hates? In Proverbs chapter 6, we read there with regard to that matter of that which God hates. Verse 27, verse 17, Proverbs 6, 17. "Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination: haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood," and so forth. Lying is wrong. But we're going to see this evening that we can live a lie just as easily as we can tell a lie. When we come to the New Testament, we find, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, where Paul says to put away falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're not to lie. We're not to lie one toward another. And so, lying, obviously, is something that God hates. But is telling a lie the only way to lie? Or can we live and practice a lie? What we're going to find this evening is that John talks about four liars, and I thought that just after finishing this book, this would be on our minds. And whereas it is often popular to incorrectly judge someone, John, through the inspired Holy Spirit, tells us how a person can be living a lie. He identifies four liars. And they're living a lie, not telling a lie. So this evening I want us to consider that very thing. And here's why. John, in 1 John, is trying to have a particular purpose in mind, and that is to remind Christians that their practice must match their profession. We would say, practice what you preach. And we raise the question, why is it that John is reminding people of this very thing? Well, three things come to my mind. First of all, 1 John and 2 John and 3 John are written toward the end of the first century. And because of the passing of time, some brethren may have had the attitude that I've always been in the church, I'm in the church, and so I can kind of live any way I want. It's been about 60 years since the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. And a lot can happen in 60 years. In 60 years, brethren can get complacent. And in 60 years, brethren can get cooled off and indifferent and apathetic and sort of just going through the motions. Maybe we've been tempted with that in our own lives. So it could be the passing of time that you have brethren that are saying one thing and doing another. We're going to find four times where John says, well, if you say this, but then live this way, you lie and do not the truth. And so it may have been the passing of time that had gotten some brethren to do this. It may have been the presence of error. We had looked in 1 John about individuals, the deceivers and the antichrist who had come and taught certain things that were erroneous about Jesus Christ and then how that plays out in a person's life. And so they may have been thinking that I can be a Christian by saying one thing and doing another. Maybe it was the presence of these false teachers that had gotten them to think about that. Or it may have been maybe pronouncing their own self-justifications. Maybe they're living in sin and this is their way of justifying themselves. But either way, John says, if you say this and live this way, you lie and do not the truth. I remember growing up, my parents taught me, don't tell a lie. And we shouldn't speak or tell a lie, but there's other ways to lie. We can live a lie. And so I want us to consider that for our admonition this evening, to live faithful lives each day and make sure that our profession matches our practice. And the reason that is important is, look at the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus had to address this very thing, and Paul had to address this very thing, and James has to address this very thing. Look at Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus addresses these very religious individuals, but he says, they say and do not. Do not after their works, for they say and do not. They're saying one thing and living a completely different way. They tell people to go out and bear these burdens, verse 4, and they themselves won't do that. Jesus had to face this matter. It's a common thing. Your practice is not matching up with your profession. And it's something that I want us to consider as well this evening. Paul had to address this very thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. When Paul was dealing with the religious Jews of his day, he deals with this very thing in Romans chapter 2, where some Jews were going out telling other people that they need to live this way and live that way, but they weren't matching that up themselves. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if thou bearest the name of a Jew and restest upon the law and gloriest in God and you know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. They were very well taught in the Word of God. And aren't confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, a corrector of foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of truth. They knew God's word. They could teach other people God's word. Verse 21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you rob temples? Thou that gloriest in the law, thou through thy transgression of the law dishonorest thou God. They could tell other people things, they could say things, but they weren't doing that themselves. Their practice was not matching up with their profession. It's something that you constantly have to deal with. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James deals with it. It's not some isolated incident in the New Testament. It's not just one small group of folks who are engaged in it, but it's a challenge that brethren have to face all the time. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say, there's a difference between what the person is saying and what they're actually doing. If a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. So they were saying things, but they weren't backing that up in their living. Brethren, this evening I want us to be truthful. Not just in what we say, but let our lives match up with what we profess. And that's what John is, one of his main purposes all throughout this book, is to say to these brethren, whether it's because of a passing of time or error or whatever the cause might be, stop saying one thing and then doing something else. It both must match up together. Let's look at the first one. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. John writes, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The first one that he talks about here is this matter of, if we say that we have fellowship and then walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, there's other ways of lying. You can tell a lie, that's right, but we can live a lie. And the first way we can do that is saying that we have fellowship with God. I love God, I love Jesus, I read His Word, I do daily Bible reading, but sometime during the week I'm walking in darkness. That's living a lie. Fellowship is claiming to share in and be a partner with God and be in communion with God. But we have to walk in the light in order to say that. We have to show that. Walking in darkness here means walking in the flesh or walking in some sinful attitude or practice. Some Christians, John is saying, can practice darkness and can practice the works of the flesh during the week while coming to church every Sunday. This will not work, John says. It's living a lie. Let's look at what this matter means. Let's look at a few passages where we learn about this idea of darkness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. What are some admonitions we can gain along the way? If we say we have fellowship with God, then we need to be walking in the light. We can't say that we have fellowship with God and then walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. What's one way that we can walk in darkness? Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And this, knowing the season that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. He's not speaking literally of night and day, but being urgent. The day is at hand. Be urgent in living right. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? We'll read the next verse. Let us walk becomingly as a Christian should, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's talking to Christians, brethren. This Romans 13 is not written to non-Christians. Romans 13 is written to Christians and they're told to put off darkness. That obviously means that some of them are walking in that darkness. So we can't say that we have fellowship and walk in the darkness. If we do, we lie and do not the truth. Well, look at this passage of Scripture in particular in verse 13. It's interesting how that Paul will use a word that leads one problem that leads to another problem or associated problems. Reveling and drunkenness go together with matters of alcohol. One is the partying part of it, and one is what it does to your body, but they go together, they feed off of each other. One problem causes another problem. So reveling and drunkenness. Look at the next one. The older versions say chambering. We don't talk about a bed chamber or a chambermaid, but it's the bed. And so chambering and wantonness, the sexual immorality that happens unlawfully in the bed, and the wantonness, the loose, profligate living that comes from that. And then you have strife and jealousy. Jealousy causes strife. He's using two words here where one leads to the other, or one is associated with the other. We can't be engaged in that kind of thing. It's darkness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at another passage that speaks of this very matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity?" That's sin. "And what communion has light with darkness?" Look at verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked." He's not saying don't ever be around sinful people. We have to do that at work and at school and other places. He's saying do not be unequally yoked. Do not have an arrangement with someone where they get the upper hand. And it's like two animals being yoked together, but one is pulling stronger than the other. In other words, don't yoke an ox with a donkey. They're going to be pulling different ways. This actually goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, where this idea of not yoking two different animals together so that they can pull together and so they can pull in the same way. He's not saying don't ever associate with someone who's sinful. He's saying when you enter into an arrangement, don't let them get the upper hand. And so they influence us to start saying and doing things that are ungodly. We don't have communion with light and darkness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were once in darkness." That's the life before we become a Christian. "But are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So let's add something else to the mix. As we go through life, it's hard sometimes. But when someone is not living properly according to God's Word, we cannot have fellowship with that. But the harder part is to reprove that. That's the part that's hard, to say, no, don't do that. That's a part of staying away from the darkness. And if we will not actively reprove what is wrong, sometimes we find ourselves slowly doing that very thing. And then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Paul is talking about the life of a Christian that needs to be lived when Jesus comes again. We constantly, brethren, need to be thinking about the Lord coming again. That must always be on our mind each day. And yes, we have school and work and other activities and things that occupy our minds. And this week, Sherry and I, our minds are occupied on things involving selling and buying a home. And there's a lot going on there. But always on top of all of that, I must be thinking about the Lord coming again. Is my life ready? And look at this particular matter in chapter 5, verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." We're not going to be living this way when the Lord comes again. That day should overtake you as a thief. We're not going to be surprised. The second coming is always on our mind. We're not going to be surprised like a thief breaking in at night. "For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest." He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about a Christian living a life from day to day that's not spiritually alert. "Let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of salvation." We need to be alert each day. And when we're alert and ready for the Lord to come, we're not going to find ourselves walking in darkness. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and all of us here this evening would say that, I'm sure, we have fellowship with God. Make sure this week we're not walking in darkness. Because when we do that, John says we lie and do not the truth. We can live a lie just as easily as we can tell a lie. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's look at the second liar that John mentions. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, turn with me there. John has been talking about how that Jesus is an advocate and he's died for our sins. And then John says in chapter 2 and verse 3, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him," again, it's just like the last one. Knowing God, knowing Jesus means not just intellectual knowledge. It's having a right relationship with him. "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The second liar that John talks about is this person who says he knows God, he knows Jesus as his advocate, but he's not going to keep the commandments. Brethren, we're very familiar with the concept of keeping commandments. That's something that's emphasized over and over again, and rightly so in the Lord's body. But I wonder sometimes if we stress certain kinds of commandments and we feel like we're really doing right each week because of things. For example, we have followed the commandments on the five steps of conversion. And we follow the commandments dealing with the five acts of worship. And so we're following the commandments. Well, there are many things all throughout the New Testament outside of that that we must follow as well. There are commandments that deal with how husbands are to treat their wives and vice versa. Do we follow those? There are commandments that deal with personal attitudes and dispositions in Colossians 3. We'll look at that in a minute. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's just as much a command as laying by in store on the first day of the week. So when you see this statement in John, keepeth not his commandments, don't just be thinking, well, he's talking about the five acts of worship and I'm here each Sunday to do that. There's other commandments. Let's look at a few examples of this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says that all must be obeyed, and we can't, like the Pharisees, we can't go through life saying, well, there's big commandments and there's little commandments and there's important things that I would never miss on Sunday. But the other stuff throughout the week, it doesn't really matter. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We can't say, well, this little old thing over here, that's not really that important. If it's a commandment, it's a commandment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. I believe sometimes, brethren, I want to encourage us. I believe sometimes we do very well on what we might call the three works of the church and the five acts of worship. And we do that type of thing. We do very well with that. And then you'll find in a local congregation when they're doing the three works of the church and the five acts of worship, you'll find some who are not following other commandments. John says that's a lie. Do you remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17 when he said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 17, and Jesus said, "Why askest thou me concerning what is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." And he, the rich young ruler, said, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill." He's going to list the Ten Commandments here, some of them. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Bringing in the Leviticus 19:18 passage. And the young man said, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Now follow it. When Jesus tells him another commandment to do, "Well, I don't want to do that one." What's his attitude? "There's certain things I'll do, but then there's certain things I won't do. I'm good with not killing. I'm good with not committing adultery. Never done that in my life." And then Jesus says, it's a command. "Go give all that you have to the poor and come follow me." That's a command. "Well, I don't want to do that one." So in effect, what he's doing is, I do a lot of stuff. But now there's some commands I don't want to do. We need to do all that what Jesus tells us to do. And there are some commands that deal with our personal lives sometimes that are very challenging. Those are just as important as the three works of the church and the five acts of worship. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 and verse 8. Jesus talks about those in Mark chapter 7 who would set aside certain commands because they didn't want to do that kind of thing. And so in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, when there were these Jews who were all stuck on their human tradition and they didn't want to go take care of their elderly parents, they didn't want to honor their father and mother, they said, well, we've already given our substance to the temple. It's Corban. And so we can't help our elderly parents. Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. We like all of them except the one that says honor your father and mother. We don't like that one because that means I would have to take care of them and sacrifice and things like that. I don't want to do that. And Jesus said, you leave it aside. You just let it go. Do we do that? Are there certain things in the New Testament where, well, I'm just not going to do that? What about Romans 13 and verse 9? One of the commands is how we treat our fellow neighbor. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other command, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Treating others the way we would want to be treated. That's just as important as not committing adultery. And turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. Paul tells young Timothy, keep the commandment without spot and without reproach. Each commandment in the New Testament is to be kept without spot and without reproach. And some of those are very personal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Some commandments don't have anything to do with the work of the church and the five acts of worship. They have to do with my marriage, for example. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Drop on down to verse 24. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial. That's giving. That's a command. That's just as much as taking the Lord's Supper and giving. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. There are commandments that deal with my personal disposition and personality and character that are in a command form. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And up to this point, we're thinking, okay, I haven't committed fornication. And I haven't committed idolatry. But keep reading. There's other things. But now, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Look at verse 12. These are in the command form. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. That's just as much a command. So there are other things, brethren, that deal with our personal lives. And that's just as much a command. And when we say we know Him and don't keep those things, then John says we're a liar. Let's keep all of those things that Jesus wants us to do. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John 2, 22. Let's look at the third liar that John talks about. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. There were those who were denying the deity of Jesus. There were those who were denying that He came in the flesh, chapter 4 and verse 3. They were denying things about Jesus. They were not attributing to Him the truth. They were trying to detract from that and take away from that. This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not someone who's at the end of the world. It's anyone who will deny things about Jesus.
So the question is raised, are we denying Jesus?
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. I don't think any of us would deny anything about the deity of Jesus. And I don't think any of us here this evening would deny anything dealing whether or not He came in the flesh. But could we get into a situation where someone around us is not a Christian and they're pushing us and pressuring us and poking us and prodding us to go along with things of the world? And for just a moment there, we just say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be who I need to be. When Jesus sent out the disciples to preach in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. When we talk about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, confession is something that we stand up and do. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we do that and then we're baptized into Christ. But confession is not just a one-time thing. Confession is that which we do each day. And when the disciples went out, look at Matthew 10, 32. They're going out preaching. They're not going to say, we don't believe Jesus exists. But they could be pressured, like Peter was later, to just say, I know not the man. Whoever will confess me, I will confess him. But whosoever shall deny me before men. What does that mean? Say that Jesus doesn't exist? No, it's I don't want to identify with him. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We talked about Peter a little bit this morning, so we won't rehearse that again in detail. But you remember when Peter in Matthew chapter 26 distanced himself from Jesus, and he's warming his hands by the fire, he says, I know not the man. Because he was pressured. Let's not find ourselves in a situation where we're pressured to all of a sudden act like we're not a Christian. Pressured in our dress. Pressured in our talk. Pressured in our actions or our thoughts. Stand up and be the Christian that we need to be. And here's why. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. If we deny him, Jesus has already said that he will deny us. You and I do not want to stand in the judgment day and hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't want that, brethren. That will be the most sinking feeling of all time. And yet Paul says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. And so stand up for what is right. And be the Christian that we need to be. If we say that we know him, but we deny him, we are the liar. And I don't think any of us would just outright say, I don't believe in Jesus. But as happened when I was a young Christian, we could be denying just simply acting like we don't want to be the Christian at that moment. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know God, and we all profess that, but by their works they deny Him. We're living a lie, and we're living a denial. But to end on a positive note, look in Revelation chapter 2. There are always Christians who will stand for what is right. And in the seven churches of Asia, and Lord willing, we'll be studying that soon as we come into the book of Revelation. There are always those who will stand for what is right. And let us be that kind of person. In the church at Pergamum, Antipas is encouraged to hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. Even when put to the stake, he would not deny the Lord. Let us be that way. And then last of all, John says, one last liar. Turn with me to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. We don't want to find ourselves in a situation, brethren, where down the road somebody said, well, I guess they were living a lie. I saw them every Sunday, but I guess they were living a lie. We don't want that. We want our practice to match up with what we're preaching. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, notice what John says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And hate in this context, if you back up to chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, hating our brother is not giving them what they need, not being there to help them, not serving them, not loving them. And so, brethren, if Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 43 that we're to love our enemy, surely we could love our brother. Loving God is, I believe, professed by all of us. But when we say we love God, we also must show that by loving our brethren. Hating means a Christian will not care for his brother. He won't give him the things that are needful. The remedy is to love our brother and show that in good deeds. We take care of others. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, we have love toward strangers, even including our brethren. And we love one another from the heart fervently. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. You know, it's easy to tell a lie. That's true. But John says it's also easy to practice a lie or to live a lie. Let's go out this evening and this week with the renewed strength and zeal to make sure that our profession matches up with our practice, that we practice what we preach. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, when John says there that all liars will have their part that burns in the lake of fire, there's more than one way to lie, as we've seen this evening. We can certainly tell a lie, but we can also live a lie. And we don't want to be there when that judgment day comes. Let's go out and practice what we preach. And if I'm not doing that, help me to see that. And if I can help you to do that, let's help one another do that. We don't want to get to a point where some of these brethren toward the end of the first century had just grown apart from what real Christian living is all about. I wonder if it was just the passing of time that caused that. We know from the book of Revelation that there's a church that's lukewarm in Laodicea. And we know that there's a church in Ephesus that have left their first love. I think in the passing of time, we just sort of get into a rut and get into a situation where I'm comfortable with this. And John is shaking them up. They were comfortable with saying one thing and living another way. And he comes in and says, we can't do that. And we appreciate John who does that. Get out of the mediocrity and the status quo and the lifestyle that you've gotten into where you're saying one thing and living it, and get back to genuine Christian living. That's one of the purposes of John, and I hope that that encourages us as well. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We encourage you to come. That is a commandment, to repent and be baptized. That's right. Let's obey that commandment before it's too late. And then all of the other things that Jesus has for us in all of the different relationships, when we say we know Him, let's go out and walk in the light. We're not going to be in darkness this week. We're going to keep those commandments that He has for us. We're going to love our brother and not hate him. And we're not going to go and be in a situation, even if we're by ourselves and it's difficult, we're not going to deny Jesus. We're going to stand up and practice what is right, tell others what is right, even though we're in the vast minority. And we're going to confess Him, knowing that one day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I think all of us here this evening want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Let's live in such a way this week that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If we can encourage you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?